I'm not after anything from you. I want something for you tonight. So what I want to invite you to do is this. If you have enough faith to step into the Word of God and say, okay, Jesus, what would you want to say to me about relationships? Okay, Jesus, what would you want to say to me about purity? Okay, Jesus, what would you want to speak to me about miracles? Okay, Jesus, what would you want to say to me about serving? Okay, Jesus, what would you want to say about healing? But then we say, money, and you're like, oh, well, you know, that's between me and God. It's happened. Somebody sitting in my office counseling session. This isn't JR, but we'll just say it's JR. Comes in, says, man, my marriage is a wreck. I'm addicted to porn. I've got all kinds of issues. I said, well, talk to me. Have you been putting God first in your life? Have you been praying? Have you been reading your Bible? Yeah, some, no. What about giving? Have you been putting God first in your finances? Whoa, Pastor. That's kind of a personal thing. What? You're going to tell me about, I want to divorce my wife and I've got porn issues and I've got all this, but you don't want to talk about the money. People get funny when we talk about money. So I'm just setting the record straight here. We're not going to shake you down on the way out. We try to be very honest and open. Something I say, especially on Christmas and Easter when we receive an offering, because you got skeptics, more skeptics in the room than you do on any other Sundays of the year on Easter and Christmas. I say, my salary doesn't go up or down whether you give today or not. I have a board of trustees, our deacon team, that sets my salary. I don't set it whether you give or not. That's by them. It's not me. Very well taken care of as your pastor. They love me and I love you. And you guys are phenomenal. And this church is a generous church. But it's important we talk about it. Is that a good enough introduction for you? Okay. So when we talk about finances, in America, things are so complicated. You got bears and you got bulls. You got stock markets and you got retirement plans, 401ks and 403bs. You've got mutual funds and 529s and you've got IRAs and OMGs. You've got them all, okay? You've got it. We've got complicated stuff when it comes to retirement. In fact, a lot of people are so scared of retirement, that's why they usually don't invest. JR works with investments at one of our regional banks. And so a lot of people are just scared. They don't even know what to do with it. So they're overwhelmed and intimidated. They never really talk, you know. It's just so complicated. I want to say to you, the Bible is not complicated when it comes to money. All those scriptures, all that talk. And so let's just break it down, shall we? So take your notes. Man, we're going to drink from the fire hose today. You drank from it on Sunday. We're going to fill in some blanks like we are just on 3 5-hour energies. We're on 15-hour energy tonight as we fill in these blanks. So let's start here. The number one on your page, the biblical financial strategy for a Christ follower. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's an easy strategy. Here's the strategy. Would you say it with me? God first. It's his strategy. In everything you do, in everything you have, in everything you're looking for, God first. Fill in the blanks on some of these. God ought to be the first person I talk to in the mornings. Instead of saying, good God, it's morning. Maybe say, good morning, God. You know, maybe you should back it up and re-approach the morning. God ought to be the first consultant you sit with when making decisions. Whole lot of people go to a Facebook poll. Oh my word. Living life on Facebook polls. He ought to be the first consultant to say, Jesus, what do you think about this? I want to seek you first. God ought to be the first counselor you seek out when you're hurting. We seek a lot of people's advice, but the first person we ought to go to is Jesus. God ought to be the first investment you make with your paycheck. Now, we agree with all those others. Amen. Yes, he ought to be the first counselor. Praise you, Lord. But our first investment on our paycheck, what about that? Well, let's break some of that down and let's talk about it a little bit. I want to take you to this question. How can I really know if I'm putting God first? Because I would say that most of us say, yes, God is first in my life. God is first in my life. But the whole sin issue that started in the garden was that we wanted to be first. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to put ourselves on the throne. It's a chair issue. Sin is a chair issue. It says, God, you get out of your chair. Let me sit in your chair. That's my chair, not your chair. Let me sit in your chair. That's the sin issue. So when it comes to finances, we want to be in the chair. When it comes to decisions, we want to be in the chair. When it comes to our emotions, we want to be in the chair. And when we push God out of his chair, the throne of our hearts, and we want to sit on it, it becomes a sin issue. And so we say, God, you're first, but how do we really know if we're putting God first? I would recommend to take a look at your checkbook and your calendar. Or for some of you youngsters, you know, your text to give or your whatever, because checkbooks are like, you know, becoming a thing of the past, quite frankly. Man, I got this thing, Venmo. How many of y'all have Venmo? Only a few? It's crazy. It's like you just send each other cash money. It's like, it's nuts. If you guys want to put me on the account, send me some money, man, go for it. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. I look at my checkbook and I look at my kids are important in my life. I look at the debit card purchases from baseballs to gloves to nachos at the concession stand to tournament fees to you name it to bats that cost stupid money. So we just buy the cheap one at Walmart. That's what we do. He can't hit the ball anyway. I'm kidding. No, he's actually doing pretty good. But like, look at our checkbook and then look at our calendar, how we spend our time. You know, kids are a very important priority in Jan and I's life. And so we look at our calendar, we look at our checkbook, we know there's a huge priority, and that is children. I'm out of town this weekend preaching for a friend in Arizona, and it's going to be a phenomenal service here. And I hate being away from my kids. I'm missing two ball games, and I've got a three ball game minimum, like, or maximum. Like, I cannot miss more than three ball games in a season because my kids are priority in my life. And I want to be there, not to watch them shoot the ball, but to show them that I love watching them play. They're important enough. I look at my checkbook, I can look at my calendar. It shows me what my priorities are. Would you write this down, number two? It takes zero faith to put God last. It takes true faith to put God first. And this is where people are with it comes with finances. If there's something left over, I'll give it to God, but man, things are tight this month. When I get out of debt, I will start putting God first in my finances. When I become more financially secure, that's like the married couple. When all of our finances are figured out, we'll have a child. Oh, man. You're just going to have kids, and you're going to figure it out as you go. Right, Bonnie? You're like on number 14, right? And she's pregnant again, everybody. Bonnie! No. A Sarah and Abraham miracle. But Sarah was older than you are, though. Yeah. It takes zero faith to put him last. It takes zero faith. But by putting God first, it really says, okay, either he is who he says he is, or he's not. So it's not just about giving. It's about putting him first in our giving. I went to Dairy Queen one afternoon with my kids. And I got a Blizzard. It was a Blizzard Royale. It's like they drill a hole in the middle of the Blizzard, and they fill it with hot fudge. Thank you, Jesus. They fill it with, yes. No way, Yahweh. Okay, so you fill it up with hot fudge. It's like cookies and cream. It's like Oreos and hot fudge and Blizzard. And I get them the minis. Otherwise, they're going to be bouncing off the wall till 11 o'clock at night. So I get them the little Blizzard mini. And as I'm handing it over to my daughter, as we're driving out, we're back on the loop because it was over here on 94. We're back on the loop. And I say, Sage, would you give me a bite of that Blizzard? And she goes, Daddy, this is my Blizzard. It's my Blizzard. I want my Blizzard. I pulled off the side of the road. I was like, give me that Blizzard right now. So help me. You know, I'm like, I'm just here. And she's like, this was a while back. You know, she's 14 now. So, but like, I should have just taken the bite first. We wouldn't have had any issues. She would have said, hey, you want a bite? But I said, hey, would you give me that? And she'd already been eating. And she was a little concerned about giving me any more because she wanted some left. And I said, that's not your Blizzard. That's my Blizzard. I'm the one that paid for that. I went through the drive-thru. I ordered it. Now, I am glad to let you have it, but I own that Blizzard. You can eat all of it. I just want one bite. And when we talk about our finances, about putting him first, he's not even asking for the whole thing. He's asking for a bite. He's asking for a bite. We're going to break that down tonight. So I see this story in 1 Kings chapter 7 of the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah is moving into a new city. He's on a journey, and he's coming up to a widow's house. Now, widows are very important in the Bible because they are to be taken care of. Pure religion in James 1:27 talks about taking care of the widows and the orphans. Why? Because a widow that did not have a son or a widow that did not have a husband, there was no Social Security. There was no retirement plan. There was no life insurance. They would die on the street if someone didn't step up and take care of them. Now, that's really important because what's being asked of a widow is like a little preposterous, to be honest with you. But we're gonna see something in the scripture. So let me read it to you. So when Elijah came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I might have a drink? What you don't know about this moment is that they're in complete famine. There is no water. If there's no water, there's no crops. If there's no crops, there's no food. If there's no food, not only are your cupboards bare, but there's no food to feed the animals if there's no crops. Cattle's dying. People are dying. And the prophet comes in, and here's a widow gathering sticks. And he says, would you bring me a little water in a jar? There's no faucet. There's no water fountain. There are dry wells. And kind of the arrogance of the prophet. Would you just bring me a water so I may have a drink? And she was going to get it. So like I could just see her like, this idiot. You know, I'm gonna go get him something. Maybe she recognized him. Maybe she was just kind in that. We don't even know what really brought her to be willing to go get it. But then he calls out. Now check this out. Then he says, hey, would you bring me like a piece of pound cake or something? Would you bring me a piece of bread? And here's where she's walking and she like whips around. Anybody ever had a mom do that before? Like you kind of mouth off at the table and she goes, what'd you say? You know, nobody, just me? Okay. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replies. She turns back, surely as the Lord God lives. I don't have any bread. I only got a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering. Do you even know what I'm doing right now, prophet? I'm gathering some sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and what? Die. They're at the bottom. They are done. Her son is skin and bone. She can count the vertebrae in his back and the ribs in his rib cage. And she's just trying to make some sticks together to lay down with her son because her son's close to death. She's close to death. They don't have a husband to take care of her. In fact, there's not a covering. There's no father to take care of them. What is going to happen? Well, here's what the prophet says. Hey, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Make the stuff. But what? First. Make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. I don't like the way this sounds. As a pastor, we teach our teams, we walk palms up as stewards and servants first. That leaders eat last. We teach our team, just talking to our team on Tuesday about servant-heartedness. What does it look like to wash each other's feet proverbially? What does that really look like, talking with our pastors? So like to me, it should be him saying, give me those sticks, girl. Give me those sticks. Man, I've made some awesome pancakes in my day. I'm going to make you a pancake. Pray over it, and you got like abundance of pancakes. And there's a miracle in the house. So this story rubs me the wrong way a little bit. And it should, unless you see what God is really trying to say. What is God trying to say? No matter what, put me first. It's not about the loaf. It's not about the oil. It's not about the jar. It's not about the water. It's about always put me first. Because when you put your need first, when you put your issues first, when you put your problems first, you basically have allowed those problems to become God and not God be God. So, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says, Elijah says. The jar of flour won't be used up. The jug of oil won't run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for who? Elijah. And for who? The woman. And her. there was enough to go around. There was enough to go around. Why? Because there was a lesson here of putting God, putting the man of God, or putting God, this is the story that we're learning, putting God first. God didn't send Elijah to a widow to help Elijah. He didn't need food from a widow. In fact, a couple of chapters earlier, God had sent ravens and fed him. God had brought an angel and gave him bread. It was the first sign of angel food cake. I'm sorry, that's bad. Like, God sent birds to feed Elijah. He did not need a widow to feed Elijah. God would have taken care of Elijah. So why is this lesson so important? God sent Elijah to the widow to actually help the widow. Widow, I know you're troubled. Widow, I know you're hurting. Widow, I know you're afraid. I know you're just gathering sticks. You have no hope because you're going to lay down and die. Trust me. Trust your God. Put me first. And sure enough, the oil doesn't run out. The bread was there, and they survived until the rain began to pour again. Now, what's interesting is where are we? 10 chapters later, this widow, her son dies. The son that she thought was going to die, 10 chapters later, he does die. And they send out for the prophet because they had made friends. And the prophet comes, and he's dead on the bed. Now, this is weird. Okay, there's some things in Scripture that are weird that I probably wouldn't do, you know, at like CHI St. Luke's. When I go on hospital visits, you know, if you're ever in the hospital, trust me, I'm not going to do this. But the prophet, he stretches himself out on the boy 3 times, and he cries out. Could you just imagine coming down to the altar and me just laying down? Well, let's just pray, you know. That lawsuit. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Whoa, miracle. I don't get the process of the miracle. And that's, by the way, side note, many people, when they pray a certain way and they get a response, they think if we just have the miracle of praying that way, we pray real loud, or we cry real hard, or we do this, or we do that, that we can formulate the answer that God's going to give. But he doesn't do it next time. He doesn't lay on the boy. Every time there's a miracle, he's not laying down on somebody. There is creative variations of God and how he works. That's just a little side note, a little free one today. Just let him be creative in how he responds. He's not always going to respond to you the same way he responds to Martha or the way he responds to Philip. But the widow says it like this. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now I know. 10 chapters earlier, she had oil that wouldn't stop. She had flour that kept on coming. She had miracles 10 chapters earlier. Why does now she know? This is something people miss. They're waiting on God to move, but they never put him first. But when you put him first, you are then aligned to see everything God is doing. When you put him first, you're then aligned to see how he's moving, what he's doing. That's how it works. It's the principle of God, putting him first in everything, including your finances. Number three, when we put God first, here are two things promised in the Scripture, provision and protection. Does it mean total life full of daisies and buttercups? No. Jesus put God first. Even Jesus escaped to be by himself to pray and spend time with his Father. But Jesus also dealt with suffering. Why? Because part of the world and part of life is suffering, is trials, is persecution. But there is provision and protection that comes when we put him first. There just is. One of the Italian authors of the Bible, Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, that's a joke, it's Malachi. It was just a stupid pastor joke. I'm full of pastor jokes, okay? Malachi 3:10, they're talking in the Old Testament, and they're saying, bring the whole tithe. Tithe, we'll talk about that in a second, it's 10%. Bring 10% into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, in God's house. Test me in it, says the Lord, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Like, you won't even have enough to store it. Now, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. So look, let me back up. I'll pour out blessing, that's provision, and I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, that's protection. Now, if God says, this is how I work, trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust how God works. Trust what God says more than what normal people say. Trust what God says. Trust his word first. Trust him first. A tithe is 10% of my income, and then an offering is anything given beyond the tithe. Now, let me just address something that's not in your notes, and that is, tithe, that's kind of an Old Testament thing. Like, we're under the new law, we're under the Spirit, because they were, you know, the law was binding, but the Spirit gives life. And let me say two things about that. Number one, if you want to live by the New Testament and not think that the tithe transcends the law, because it does. It was actually instituted way back with Adam and Eve and their two sons. Before, hundreds of years later, when Abraham shows up, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob then to Joseph, and then Moses is Exodus, and then Moses hears from Mount Sinai the commandments, and then they create the law hundreds of years later, and in the law they talk about the tithe. The tithe was invented in the law. It was invented way back in the day. In fact, you see a portion even in how we see God work at the very beginning of the garden, where 6 days he works and the seventh day he rests. There's a portion there. He understands portions. In the book of Leviticus, he talks about only don't mow your fields to the edges. Leave the corners for the poor. But he also says, give a tenth of your crop. So the corners are the extra. The tenth is really a payment. It's like it's almost like paying something versus really giving something. When we give 10%, it's like we're paying back what is God's, and then above that is our offerings. Now, when in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they say they all gathered together, they had everything in common, and they gave everything to anybody that had need. They were giving way more than 10%. They saw it of nothing that we have is ours. And they were unbelievably generous, way beyond just a portion. So if you want to talk about, well, that's just the law. Plus, Jesus says about the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, he says, you give your 10%, you give your 10%, and you boast about it, but you're not kind. You don't have mercy. And he says these words, you should have done the latter without forsaking the former. In other words, you should be having grace and be having mercy, and you should also put me first. So you can read all kinds of blogs online about different people's opinions on it, and I can tell you, you can go to different churches and people have different opinions. This is what we believe. This is what we believe, that it's better to trust God with a portion of what's already his anyway, and let him be first in everything, and then see what God does through that, all right? Do we believe that if you don't tithe, you go to hell? No. Do we believe that if you don't tithe, that you ought not to be in the church? We'd have half a church by tomorrow. We got plenty of people not giving. We have plenty of people that you know what ticks me off the other day, Martha? You know what ticks me off? It is Martha, right? Because I just see an M-A, and I keep on thinking it's Martha. Okay, could have been Mary, could have been Magnolia, but it's Martha. I know you, Martha. So here's the deal. I go into Target the other day, and I went to buy a shirt, cheap shirt from Target. I found one that I liked. It fit me well. I tried it on in the dressing room. I was in a hurry. I just took it, and I walked out. When I was in the parking lot, somebody kind of ran up to me and said, excuse me, sir. Excuse me. You got to pay for that. And I said, pay for that? I like it. It fits me. I mean, What do you got a problem with? Why are you always after my money, Target? Now, obviously, that didn't happen. I would be in jail. But you know, we don't treat Belk that way, but a lot of people treat the church that way. We don't treat Target that way, but I mean, we receive incredible ministry for our kids. We receive an environment that I believe is a wonderful environment for you to bring your friends, for your family to grow. And part of the responsibility of us as a church is us to together support the local church with giving. It's important, but do you know what? We've never said someone don't come back because they didn't put a dollar in the offering plate. We're not after something from you. We're after something for you. You guys still with me so far? I got a few minutes to finish up, and we're gonna pray, and then you're gonna think about it, and it's gonna be up to you to decide what to do with it. Number four, when we don't do things in God's order, we invite trouble to our doorstep. How many of you agree with that with your kids? When they don't follow God's commands, they're going to invite trouble to their doorstep. You go back to Genesis 4, way before the law was instituted, and Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, the majority of scholars believe that Cain and Abel are twins, because usually when the cadence of Scripture, when there is, when someone is conceives, they say they, you know, laid with one another, they made love, and they had to, and then she conceived again, and then had, so there's no indicator, we actually believe that Cain and Abel were twins. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. What do we know about Abel and Cain? Okay, Abel is a rancher, Cain is a farmer. We see it right there. Both have great, important, agriculturally driven jobs, all right? In the course of time, when he got around to it, basically, when he thought about it, when it was convenient for him, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. What is it? Some of the fruits? Some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the what? Firstborn of the flock. There's nothing wasted in Scripture. There's purpose behind these words. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. Cain was angry. Doesn't say God was angry. He just said he didn't look on it with favor. Cain was angry. His face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, "Cain, bro, why are you angry? Why is your face all like, turn that frown upside down, buddy. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Do what is right." What did he do? He brought an offering in the course of time. Abel brought the first, the right part. Cain's like, "Nah, whatever. Do what is right. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Later, we understand that this is like rebellion. It's saying, "I want to sit on the chair. I want to do what is right. I earn that money, bless God. I'm the one that had to put the time in. I'm the one that sold that. I'm the one that put the hours in. That's mine." And we see that Cain had a rebellious heart and a little bit of a greedy heart. In Jude 11 in the New Testament, "Woe to those. They walked in the way of Cain, and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain." Cain had this idea that, "I want more for me. I want more for me." So, the question, why be greedy with God? I mean, if you're going to be greedy, don't be greedy with God. Don't be greedy. But why be greedy with God? I've got some guys getting up to help me in just a sec. So you guys, come on into the deal. I've got like 10 people going to help me out with a little illustration. Then we're going to be done. So I haven't offended a bunch of people, okay? I always feel like that in first service, because like at 10:26, all these dream teamers get up and leave. Like, "Oh, was it something I said?" No, your pastor's just preaching late again. Why be greedy with God? Why be greedy with God? And Proverbs 19:3 says, "Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord." Now, God didn't show up for me, and he didn't show, and I don't even know where God is anymore. And yet we've not been putting him first in our time, in our talent, in our treasure, with our story. He's just kind of there over the course of time. And he deserves first place. He deserves first. Look at this popular scripture. Would you raise your hand if you've ever heard that scripture before? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own. Yeah. Popular one. It's like every valedictorian that gives a speech and wants to squeeze the Bible in there, that'll be the scripture they put in there in the valedictorian speech on graduation. All right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Yield to him. Lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't make sense. Listen. It doesn't make sense to me to give 10% of my income. But it makes sense to God. It makes sense to him. He instituted it. Do you know? If the local church actually had a church full of people that put him first and tithe, there would be so much money come in that there would not be a single ounce of debt in any church. Every mission would be funded. There would be no extra offerings if people just gave the 10%. Okay, I mean, it's just like, it's amazing what could happen when we follow this principle. And I'm going to show you that in just a second as we finish up. Now look at the next scripture. Okay, this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Then we get to the next one, and this one is less popular. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Okay, that sounds good. Now, the very next scripture, we go a little deeper, and it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. What he's showing us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And he also says, here's another thing, don't be wise in your own eyes. And here's another thing, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of everything you have. And I want to show you something. We kind of did this whole thing at Brookshire Brothers. Help me out, guys. Come on in. So I'm just going to set this down for a second.